families and glorifying God together. Today's scripture reading comes from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Again, that is 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. Give you a moment to find it in your Bibles. You can just listen along, or you can follow along up here as well. The word of the Lord says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughters, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, "You must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods." Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. The Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. So the Lord said to Solomon, "Since this is your attitude, and you have not kept my covenant and my decrees, which I commanded you, I will most certainly tear the kingdom away from you and give it to one of your subordinates. Nevertheless, for the sake of David, your father, I will not do it during your lifetime. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. Yet I will not tear the whole kingdom from him, but will give him one tribe, for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen." The word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, your Bible here in written form that we are able to study from every day, Lord. Thank you for preserving it through all these years that we are still able to see it and be able to study and understand it now. And Lord, I want to pray for some items at our church right now. I want to pray for the Cambodian short-term missions trip that's coming in October. I pray for the planning, and may you bring the team together, and may you help them put the pieces together as they prepare for what will be a long travel and a long journey. I also want to pray for our EM summer retreat that's coming up in a few weeks. Pray for the organizing committee as they're tying up loose ends and getting everything together. And I pray that you prepare those that will be attending with an excited heart, a ready heart to learn and just to study and to grow deeper together in you. And also I want to pray for our English Pastoral Search Committee. I pray that you will guide them and give them wisdom. And may you bring a suitable EM pastor to our church, not one that we have chosen, but the one that you have chosen for our church here, Lord. Pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. So, today's sermon comes from Pastor Lawrence, and he comes to us from Vancouver Chinese Alliance Church. His title of the sermon was Seasons of Solomon, Not the King He Used to Be. So let's give him a warm welcome.
Well, thank you, Rosie, and greetings from VCAC Knight Street. It is good to be here with you, ministering the Word of God. Shall we pray together? Father God, Spirit of God, Lord Jesus, may your Word come very clear today to our hearts, that it may transform us from the inside out, that we may know that you are God, and that our lives would not be wasted lives, but will be lives that will be invested for your glory and for your name's sake. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Well, it's good to be with you. My name's Lawrence. I'm married. I have one wife and three children. My children are two boys, 16, 14. They're in high school. And my My precious daughter is 11 years old, Selena, and so they're over at Night Street worshiping today. Today we're going to be looking at the life of Solomon, which is unlike, actually much like many of the lives that we see around today. Most people spend their lives trying to make their heart's fondest dreams come true. Isn't that true with a lot of us? We want to make our fondest dreams come true. I was just chatting with Tracy just before our time today, worship time today, and one of the people I know was, and how many of you are gamers? Any of you online gamers? Some of you are. Okay, how many of you know Dota 2? How many of you know Dota 2? Some of you know Dota 2? I don't know, but one of my pastor friend's son is on the Dota 2 team that won yesterday. And that was $18.5 million jackpot. And the team won $6.6 million in Seattle. Can you imagine that? And can you imagine you're on the top of the world? He's a team of one of five called the Evil Geniuses. I hope they're not that evil. But they beat all the other teams throughout the world, China, Korea, Europe, to win this thing. And I can imagine that they're on top of the world right now. But isn't that what life is all about? The pursuit of happiness? You know, we spend time seeking to get things we desire, and no sacrifice is too great. And, you know, bring it into our own life context. We seek happiness. We seek the things that we want, don't we? We never could guess that getting our heart's deepest desires might be the worst thing that can ever happen to us. For Solomon, it was a life lesson that spanned his whole lifetime. About 25 years ago, Cynthia Heimel, she was a commentator, she wrote, "The minute a person becomes a celebrity is the same minute she or he becomes a monster." She then rattled off the names of three well-known Hollywood stars at the time she had known before they had become famous. "They had been once perfectly pleasant human beings," she writes. "Now they have become supreme beings, and their wrath is awful. Riches, fame, power, they really magnify our brokenness because we're all broken in one way or another. Think of today's entertainment scene. The names change, but the pattern is permanent." Similar things happen to hearts once close to the Father, close to God. On the news, you've seen Calgary was hit with flash floods that have eroded their riverbanks. You know, erosion happens as summer torrents hit the dry earth, don't they? But it can happen in someone's life journey as well. It's rarely sudden, like a flash flood. It's more like a few grains at a time. Drift, erosion. And erosion usually goes unnoticed. So it was with Solomon. Subtle, hidden idols of his heart surfaced over the years. Somehow, those passions broke their banks into immorality and into idol worship. But the scary thing is that it was not always intended that way. With King David's blessing, at his deathbed, Solomon's reign began and started off. Solomon's reign in Israel started off in a promising way. Long live King Solomon. 1 Kings 1, chapter 1. After the storm of David's adultery with Bathsheba, after the deception, after the lying, the murder, the cover-up, and after a season of ministry, bad health, David and Bathsheba gave birth to a son named Solomon. The scripture says, "Now the Lord loved Solomon, and sent word through Nathan the prophet and he named him Jedidiah, which means loved by Jehovah for the Lord's sake." It is possible Nathan was a boy's tutor growing up, learning Israel's story. Yet young Solomon was probably not shielded from rumors bouncing around the palace. Rumors of dad's checkered history, past, dysfunctional family, families like even today, skeletons in the family closet. Stories about pride, tensions, wickedness, deception, Amnon's rape of his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's rebellion, David's sin of numbering people, political maneuvering of Joab and Adonijah. It is in this atmosphere that Solomon grew up. And as Solomon reigned, prospered, his loyalty of the people, the majesty grew. And scripture says, so Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king in place of his father David. He prospered, and all Israel obeyed him, all the officers and mighty men, as well as all of King David's sons, pledged their submission to King Solomon. The Lord highly exalted Solomon in sight of all Israel and bestowed on him royal splendor, such as no king over Israel ever had before, 1 Chronicles says. And so 40 years from B.C. 970 to 930, Solomon sat on the throne of a united Israel where all the people, quote, lived in safety, every man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And the Lord was with him. In these days, Solomon had it all. God graciously showered him with blessings of wisdom and knowledge, discernment, strength, riches, fame, vision, and skill. Kind of like, you know, Obama, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, Taylor Swift, Pope Francis rolled into one person. Imagine that. At a time when Solomon's heart was tender towards God, a connection was made between God and Solomon. 2 Chronicles. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask for whatever you want me to give you. In that moment, what would you have asked God for? Solomon answered God, you have shown me great kindness to my father, to David my father, and have made me king in this place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are numerous as the dust of the earth. Give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? And God said to Solomon, since this is your heart's desire and you have not asked for wealth, would I have asked for wealth, riches or honor, nor for the death of your enemies, since you have not asked for a long life, but for wisdom and knowledge to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you. And I will also give you wealth, riches, honor on top of that, such as no other king who was before you or ever had, and none after you will leave. So wisdom to rule, knowledge are seen in many of Solomon's writings in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, much of which was written by Solomon. Besides administrative gifts such as discernment, that's good decision-making and judgment and strength, Solomon was a poet, a songwriter. He wrote the Song of Songs, and a lover of nature. 1 Kings 4 lists a diversified portfolio of income, assets, and gifts, making him top of any rich and famous list. As I said, I think of my friend's son. He's on top of the world. 1 Kings 4. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. And Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. These countries brought tribute and were Solomon's subjects all his life. The king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones. Could you imagine walking the roads and seeing lumps of silver on the ground? But for his palace, he used only the finest gold. So God gave Solomon great vision and skill. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put into his heart. Now, in the early season of Solomon's reign, it is absolutely clear that God was with him. He may be now known for his half heart, but know this, Solomon's early days were marked with a full, whole and devoted heart to God. God loved Solomon, and Solomon so absolutely adored and worshiped God with all his heart in humility, integrity, devotion, and loyalty. It says this in 1 Kings 8. When Solomon had finished all these prayers, that's his internal life. He had a great internal life and supplications to the Lord. He rose from the altar of the Lord where he had been kneeling with his hands spread out towards heaven. He stood and blessed the whole assembly of Israel in a loud voice, saying, praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he had promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. And so Solomon excelled in so many areas of life. He was a Renaissance man, an author, a composer, an administrator, an architect, builder, developer, contractor, houses, reservoirs, gardens, orchards, vineyards, the pinnacle being the temple of the Lord, overlaid with gold inside and out. He was also a great diplomat and a businessman, an entrepreneur. All in all, Solomon had it all. Multi-talented, lived life to the fullest type person, using the gifts God given him to the fullest. And in working all this out in his life, he did give glory to God. If God has endowed you with a gift this morning, this season in your life, use it all for him. As Frankie Schaeffer once wrote, the world has many kings and his contemporary Artunio, but only one Michelangelo. By expressing yourself as an artist and by exercising those talents God has given you, you are praising him. So use what God has given you. That is so important. The first is to exercise a talent that God has given you, and do that. Like Solomon, express what God has given to you. And so this is what is so sobering and downright scary. Solomon, starting his young reign, so loves God and wants to do right and do things that glorify and honor God. You know, a man and woman marry with full intention to love one another for life, be devoted and faithful to each other in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, till death do us part. A young Christian goes to Urbana or to a summer camp or retreat, teens camp, and encounters God and his voice through his word, or like Solomon, you know, through his heart, through the Spirit. And it leaps out at her or him, and they devote their lives to God. But mark this, a strong, God-honoring, to the core intent or desire at the beginning of anything, a marriage, a relationship with God, a commitment, is no guarantee of faithfulness for the long haul. We see it in marriages. We see it in a person's commitment to Christ. We see it in Solomon. And this scares me, frankly. You know, I've lived 55 years of my life, and I've seen many Christians get really heart for God, wonderful heart at the beginning. But wait 20, 30, 40 years, and you see certain things happen. What happens? Call it drift or erosion. What happens? You know, the Colorado River snakes through the Arizona desert and wears away bits of the bank, grain by grain, pebble by pebble, day after day, year after year, season after season. And what's left? The Grand Canyon. You know, more than 500,000 tons of sediment are eroded into silt each day from the canyon. And it's not only river water that does the eroding. It's rain and wind, plant life, lichen, trees, chemicals, freezing and thawing. Each contribute to erosion. Character can erode like that. A grain of sand, and at a time, under different circumstances. So what were the subtle, not even not so subtle, signs of erosion in Solomon's journey? The first sign of erosion we pick up in 1 Kings 11. As Solomon grew old, it says, which I am sad to say that probably means in his 50s. That's me now. Was it a midlife crisis? What can happen when one gets old? Maybe one focuses on retirement. I'm thinking about retiring. Come to a place where I want to do what I want to do. Relax, do things my way. And you see, as we, as adults age, when kids grow up and when they're on their own, many find themselves at a fork in the road and they choose one of two paths. Number one, they would say, well, I've done my job now and I'm not going to be tied down anymore. I'll live for myself. Kind of like what Ashley Madison's, you know, commercials, their ethos promote. What does it say? What? Life is short. Have an affair, right? Live for yourself. Or they could go on another fork. Number two, I'm going to have more fun, but I also have more time and more experience and expertise to serve and to bless others, young and old. I have opportunity to make a difference in this world, be missional, chat with my friend over coffee about Jesus, be present, have Jesus present in me to connect with many. Erosion drift is not limited to older folks, by the way. Teens, college-age young adults are often at the most self-oriented stage of life. No matter what age, what seasons of life, we'll find ourselves at a place on the road with a fork. Two paths we must choose. Number one, I've done my job and now I'm not going to be tied down. Or number two, I'm going to have more fun, but I also have time and expertise to help and serve and bless others and the generations. Later, typically marriage and children cause you to focus on other people, although many mature without marriage or children. But does aging mean a better quality of service for Christ or others? Or is it a time to focus on myself? And so Solomon here became a man into himself, especially as it aged, and it ruined him. A second sign of erosion is that boredom or malaise can set in when you're at the pinnacle of God's blessing. It's a season where Solomon says, life can't get any better than this. Have you ever been at that place? You know, maybe you're at a hike or you're somewhere on a vacation and you're in the Caribbean on a cruise and you say to yourself, life can't get any better than this. Really? All of Solomon's interests, his building accomplishments and achievements, his homes were all the best. What more could he accomplish? Watch for this phrase, as you succeed in life. And I bet you many of you are there right now or will be there as you age. A third sign of erosion is this. We get used to the praise of people. Like groupies, a regular parade of fans from all corners of the earth came to hear and interact with Solomon, pay him tribute, give money to him, pick his knowledge of his brain on hard issues, collect pearls of wisdom that just flowed from his lips. Fortune, fame, friends, and fulfilled fantasies became daily delights for Solomon. But like a steady diet of rich desserts, this attention, this applause, soon bloated his appetite and wore on him. Solomon's glory soon began to lose its shine. And so for us, could it be, if we think about all that shines in our life and in our life journey, that may be the first place of erosion for our lives. Number four, it's been said, be careful what you wish for. Let me ask you, if you were given all that you desired, would it really be good for you? In Solomon's diary, Ecclesiastes, listen to his ego, pick out the words, like the words I or myself as I read this. He says this in his diary. Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good, but that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I bought male and female slaves. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem to boot as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. Isn't that interesting that he was still wise? God didn't take that away from him. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for all my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Isn't that interesting? Solomon had it all. His taste buds had it. So full of himself, full of life's pleasures, he was experiencing heartburn, a searing of his once tender heart. His will was eroding. Very few things deteriorate suddenly. No church suddenly splits. No child suddenly goes rogue. No marriage suddenly dissolves. No friendship suddenly ends. No Grand Canyon suddenly forms. Erosion is grain by grain. How did Solomon's heart erode? You know, Solomon here made unwise alliances in his life with unbelievers. One grain. 1 Kings 3. Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married his daughter. This united two nations, two cultures, and introduced foreign worship of other gods. So I ask, what are we to avoid? What are we to avoid uniting with? Solomon also lives in unresolved conflict with friends. In 1 Kings 9, in a business transaction with his friend Hiram, Solomon traded several cities in exchange for building materials. Hiram later found out he was cheated by substandard cities. Though Hiram wanted to reconcile matters with Solomon, Solomon would have none of it. No, it took no effort to make things right. More erosion. A few more grains of erosion in Solomon's heart was an unchecked preoccupation with sex in his life and thinking. And so how relevant is that today? If we could uncover the history of your surfing on the net, how prevalent is that? Solomon, in midlife, not only had Pharaoh's daughter as wife, but also had a harem unequaled in that day. It was his unrestrained preoccupation with sex that ultimately led him away from God. He'd be the guy streaming and struggling porn on the net. The apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. His dad eroded here too. Relatives struggled with generational sexual sin. Scripture says you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Scripture says Solomon held fast to them in love. It was his idolatry, sex, the love of 700 wives, 300 concubines that led him to further idolatry and false gods. He had sexual addictions that led to greater idolatry and evil. Again, Solomon turned his head away from the clear teaching of God's word. And as a result, his seductive wives adulterated his heart. As he let sin creep in little by little, Solomon's character continued to erode away. Do you have an unhealthy preoccupation with sex? May I suggest, if you do, that you go to an organization like Living Waters or a counselor at your church or Fritz or many of the people here who your church leaders can help with. The slippery slope got even more slippery as erosion continued with Solomon's outright involvement with idolatry. Verse 9 says, "The Lord became angry with Solomon because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who appeared to him twice." Hey, you know, when God appears to you personally two times, don't you think that's significant? Although he had forbidden Solomon to follow other gods, Solomon did not keep the Lord's command. He began to outrightly disobey the first of the Ten Commandments and worship these other gods. So it was a willful disobedience to God. Built shrines even for human and child sacrifice for sexual sin. So what happened to Solomon? You know, he had it all. What happened? If Solomon was so wise, why did he act so foolishly? It all starts with a pinprick leak, unchecked, day by day. A little spiritual air seeps out of Solomon's life until one day he wakes up and finds his relationship with God is flat out not there. He is worshiping other gods. Why did he go down that road? Here are a few applications. He fails to take God seriously. Have you ever failed to take God seriously? God tolerates what God condemned and embraced what God abhorred. Alliances with foreign powers, marrying foreign women, Moses warned against this, but Solomon doesn't take his word seriously. Maybe because it was such a strong drive or strong emotion. It was a war with wisdom that he knows better. It was a strong sexual drive. Now, these emotions and drives rule over wisdom and enslaved him. You know, I'm dealing with a young man right now going to, you know, massage parlors and prostitutes. And he knows better. He's a Christian. He knows better. But still that drive drives him. He reminds me of Solomon. You know, the wise Solomon acted the fool. If you think about it, most of the sins we struggle with, we know are wrong. but we do them anyways. Sometimes we still do them, even though we know that they have consequences. Also, like an overinflated tire, Solomon may have had many internal pressures that made him more vulnerable to a spiritual blowout. Perhaps in his younger days, he was overexposed to the things of God, which led to cynicism. Solomon immersed himself heavily in spiritual things. It seems he gradually lost sensitivity and that soft, tender heart towards God. You know, a hardening, callous heart may result in some people because, you know, in Solomon's life, he knew it all, spiritually speaking, or so he thought. He knew the Bible, so he thought. He knew everything. Knowledge does not translate to character. He may have been overindulged or spoiled. Maybe he didn't have the opportunity to struggle like his father David did, struggle spiritually, given too much for nothing. And that led to his being irresponsible. David did the fighting while Solomon sat back and received the benefits. Solomon may have been overpromoted, pushed up far too fast. He was given a silver spoon and not a sword or a shovel. Struggle, pain, challenge, overcoming Goliath, like in David's life, are an integral part of growing your heart for God that was absent in Solomon. And so this morning, may I ask some of us, perhaps God is allowing difficulty and pain in your life as a grace for a purpose. So often, don't look at pain or difficult times in our lives as a negative thing, but it may be a grace that God gives to us. Solomon also failed to be accountable. He answered to no one. All that Solomon desired to do, all that pleased Solomon to build, showed that he did not have a mentor, a counselor, advisor, a friend who would be in his face and tell him the truth. Share his opinion. Be thankful for people who would keep you accountable, or seek out that person in your life. You know, David had counselors in his life like Nathan or like his friend Jonathan. God's warning and discipline may have done Solomon good, for at the end of his life, he seems to have repented, as he wrote at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, we think. It's not a guarantee. So may I encourage you this morning this week to identify the idols in your life. It may not be as easy as you think. You know, two quick ways of identifying your idols. And let me commend to you this book that I'm teaching in Sunday school in September. It's by Timothy Keller. Tim Keller. It's called Counterfeit Gods. Some of you may not read it, but I encourage you to pick this up. But it says in here, two ways of identifying idols in your life. Number one, look at our imagination. Archbishop William Temple once said, "Your religion is what you do with your solitude, what you do when you're all alone." In other words, the true God of your heart is what your thoughts effortlessly go to when there's nothing else demanding your attention. What do you enjoy daydreaming about? What occupies your mind when you have nothing else to think about? Career advancement, finances, material stuff, dream home, a relationship with a particular person? Another way to discern your heart's true love is to look at how you spend your money. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Matthew 6:21. My money flows most effortlessly toward your heart's. Your money may flow most effortlessly toward your heart's greatest love. So Solomon, in conclusion, is a man into himself, especially as he aged, and it ruined him. He put himself in a position where he wanted to sin even more, and he eventually did. So as you follow God this morning in humility, be aware that our heart, your heart, my heart, is deceptive and prone to erosion. You know, one of the best things I can do as a Christian is to know myself better, is to understand my heart. You know, and anyone can fall away from God at any time. Know yourself. Be aware of those areas in your heart that are prone to erosion, like fortifying the banks with rock or concrete. Pay attention to your heart. You know, it's been said that sometimes half a heart, like Solomon, is more dangerous than no heart or even a full heart. Lukewarmness is more dangerous than either cold or hot. The only solution to idol worship erosion is worship of Jesus. He is our idol. He is the one whom we worship. Is he your source today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the life of Moses, of Solomon, the patriarchs, that as they lived their lives, made the mistakes, that as they have shown the brokenness in their living, may we learn, may we garner truth and wisdom from that, so that, Lord, we may grow closer to you, that we may have a heart that is close to our Father, to our Spirit, and to the Son, Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.